Jesus, that is such great news. There is nothing in all of creation over which you do not look out and call mine. You are Lord of all. And I pray that in these few moments as we open your word together, that our attention will be completely and fully on you, and that you will be honored, and that you would open our eyes that we might see your glory and greatness. And we ask that you would draw each one of us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to see you here on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. It's a thrill to be able to worship with you. You know, the purpose of this church or any church is that the point of what we're aiming at is that we are not trying to make bad people good, and we're not trying to make good people better. That's not what the Bible's about. It's not what the church about. It's not what this church about. It's not what this sermon's about. Trying to do that would be like trying to make an egg fly. An egg can't fly. It's got to turn into a bird first. There's a transformation has to happen. Eggs don't fly. And what we're aimed at is not us working ourselves up into a cheerleading session to try to make ourselves better. But actually, we're aimed at faith in Jesus, which triggers a process that begins change. That's the purpose of God's word. It's the purpose, as you'll clearly see in the text we're about to look at that Kim read for us a little earlier. It's the purpose of this church. There's another passage of scripture we won't look at in detail this morning, but it's actually impossible to please God, the New Testament book of Hebrews says, without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, there's a philosophy called scientism that teaches the idea that the only sort of knowledge that's real that we can bank on is the sort of thing that can be proven scientifically. But even the people that say that don't really live that way. It's impossible for anyone to actually live that way. And so if what I would like for you to hear and walk out of here remembering today is this: everything you need to believe is already provided. Everything you need to believe is already provided. Now, just to be clear, when we talk about the resurrection, we're not talking about a metaphor. We're not talking about a word picture. We teach and believe what the Bible says is that this is a historical event that happened in a real place in time. We're not just talking about some sort of story that inspires people. We're specifically looking at this from the New Testament book of John. There's four biographies of Jesus. This Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the fourth one. And I would encourage you, we're going to put all the scripture on the screen. There are Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those with you as our gift. But I would like for you to pay close attention, because I want you to see that everything I'm going to say is coming right out of this text, because you don't care what I think or say. Or you shouldn't. But we need to care about what God's Word says. So I hope you'll pay attention to that and notice that. You could summarize the book of John by saying, this is a very short summary, Jesus lived, he died, and was buried, and was raised from the dead. That kind of gets you all the way up to chapter 20. There are 21 chapters in the book. And in the beginning of chapter 20, which we've been looking at here in the last few weeks at Bethany Place, in the beginning of chapter 20 is Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' followers, doesn't run yet, to the tomb that morning after Jesus' crucifixion, gets there, discovers that the stone's been rolled away from the tomb. she runs away and goes, finds the disciples, tells them what she finds. A couple of them run to the tomb, discover that circumstance. She leaves them there, or they leave her there. She stays, encounters a couple of angels, then encounters Jesus himself as the first witness to the resurrected Jesus, and then goes and tells the apostles about it. And then that same evening, that very evening, Jesus appeared to the 10 apostles. Judas had taken his own life, and Thomas was not present, which brings us up to the point in the text that we're going to look at. Titled this message is simply called The Purpose. The Purpose. And the first thing I want you to see is that your past history doesn't determine your future. Your past history of faith, whether you have believed in God or not, there's no reason for that to determine your future. The text says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. I added that, but just for your sake. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, these guys are responding in credible ways if what had what the New Testament explains happened, which it did, and it's what we believe. It's if 10 of them were there and one of them wasn't, the next time they saw him, they would have said to him, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas would say, no, you didn't. And so there would be this, like, there's no way they could not, that'd be the first thing out of their mouths, and there's no way he would not say, you didn't see him. And notice the way he fixates on the details. Because it's one of those things when you've experienced something horrible, maybe you've just seen something horrible, you fixate on details that you just can't get out of your mind. And so he says to them, unless I see, and it gets real specific, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, in fact, I need to touch them. Unless I see that, and unless I take my fist and place it into his side where they stuck the spear into him after he was already dead. He says, guys, unless that can happen, listen to me. Guys, are you listening? I will not believe. And maybe he said something to them like, guys, I will never open myself up to be that gullible again. I have never been so crushed. I've never been so disillusioned. I'm embarrassed at all the stuff that I believed about him. I will never believe. He was done. He was done. And there is no reason that he thought in that moment, I mean, he was convinced in that moment that he would never, ever look at that circumstance any differently. There was no way what they were saying was true. That was Thomas' story at that point. Some of you may have heard the story of Lee Strobel. Strobel was a columnist. He had a law degree, and then he was a columnist, a newspaper reporter for the Chicago Tribune, late 70s, early 80s. But his wife started going to a church in the area, and she became a Christ follower. And so she began to invite him to come with her, and of course he refused. But he began to notice that there were some, that she began to change, and he was intrigued by that. And so eventually he decided, because he's somewhat of a well-known figure, his name would appear in the paper from time to time, and so he decides to go to, it's a big church, and he was afraid that he would see somebody that he knows, so he takes his reporter's notebook in case he runs into somebody that he would know so that he could say, I'm here and I'm doing a story on all of this. He was so intrigued by what he heard that day that he decided to go on an investigation. His intent was to prove that this isn't true. And it took him 2 years. And at the end of that two-year process, he came to this conclusion. He said, it would take me more faith to stay in my unbelief than to become a follower of Christ. So he became a follower of Christ, and he went on to become a pastor. There's actually a movie that's been made of this experience called The Case for Christ, and it's out right now. It's on three of the closest theaters that around us. It's on. I checked this morning. I haven't seen it yet. I hear good things about it. Your past history of belief or unbelief does not have to determine your future. And there's a good chance that some of us in the room this morning, you know, did not expect to leave this room thinking any differently about these matters, but God may have other plans for you. But I'm guessing that there are some of us in the room that you've got some unless statements, kind of like Thomas did. Maybe you have some unless statements, something like, I will not believe unless somebody can explain to me why my mom had to suffer the way she did before she died. I'm not going to believe unless somebody can explain to me how in the world could God allow so many people to die in a tsunami. I will not believe unless somebody can explain to me why in the world an innocent child would ever get cancer. Maybe you have some sense statements where you would say, I will not believe since God didn't protect my child. I will not believe since God didn't protect my marriage. I will not believe since the world is so bad. I will not believe because I know so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who are judgmental, and I don't like being around them. It's my prayer that in these few moments that maybe that you would, and this is for everyone in the room, regardless of whether you're a believer or not a believer, that you'd be stirred, you'd be maybe even a bit of a crisis in the worldview that you've had up until this point in your life, and it would provoke you to take a new step. I don't know that there would be an actual atheist in a Baptist church on an Easter Sunday morning. I don't know if that's possible, but it's possible that somebody could be sort of a closet atheist and they're just kind of keeping peace and they're not really telling the truth. Maybe some would be agnostic then, but that maybe that you would hear enough today that it would at least cause you to doubt your doubts and maybe send you on an exploration, sort of like what Lee Strobel did. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you just kind of say, yeah, I believe in God. I mean, I sort of believe this stuff, but it would provoke you into seeing Jesus in such a way that you would give yourself to him and that you would move from what we might call a nominal believer to someone who is a growing believer and growing to know and to love God. And the reason that we would do this is because, according to the Bible, Jesus died for you. How do you do this? Well, I mean, simply stated, you believe. But it's not quite that simple, is it? And in fact, we use the word belief in different ways. So what kind of belief? That's what the next part of the text reveals. You actually see a picture of what we might call saving faith, the sort of faith that is effective in bringing about this transformation. So, in verses 26 through 29, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So it's been 8 days, 8 days. Since the disciples, maybe they had multiple conversations. The disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, no, you didn't. 8 days he's had to get further confirmed and and you know, dug in on his disillusionment and disbelief. But now they're meeting again, and it says they're in this room and the doors are locked. The likely reason for that is that they're still afraid the Jews crucified Jesus, and so they were his followers, and there, it was reasonable for them to believe that they would come looking for them next. So they're in this room, and they're hiding out, and they're afraid. And so what this text means, though, is that, and this is what genuine Christ followers have believed all through time, is that what happened in this instance is that the doors were locked, and without unlocking the doors, Jesus in his resurrection body appeared in the midst of them. So there's something about his resurrection body that's still recognizable, but it's different somehow, and he is able to simply appear amongst them. And of course, to someone who says, "I'm not buying anything that I can't prove scientifically," I would say that's ridiculous. But let's just establish a few lines of evidence here. I mean, one is they were no more likely to believe that this would have happened than you and I are. It's a form of chronological snobbery for us to believe, from our perspective, that people in the past were naive and were gullible and would buy this stuff and we wouldn't. It's very obvious they didn't expect this. They were not looking for this to happen. But secondly, if you think, well, they could have just made it up, they wouldn't have made it up like this. I mean, the people who would have done the making up, they paint themselves, they look kind of dense, kind of slow. They are definitely not the heroes of the story. If you're going to write propaganda, you don't write it this way. Three, something happened to these guys. I mean, here they are. They're cowering in a room because they're afraid that they're going to be killed. And just a few days later, something happened so that they are boldly in public, not just preaching that Jesus is alive, but they said to those who did the crucifying, "You killed him. And here I am if you want to come get me." Something happened to these guys that provoked a dramatic change. And since that time, billions of people have believed their eyewitness report as reported. Many of them, many believers throughout history, have died for those beliefs, just like all of the disciples ended up dying for them. And now, the Church of Jesus Christ exists all over the world. That's evidence that's got to have some explanation. So Jesus turns to Thomas. He's pretty gentle and patient with him. Notice that he reveals supernatural insight. I mean, no, he just starts talking about it. He knows what's in Thomas's mind. He knows what he's been saying. And by the way, I mean, that could be happening to you at this moment, that you sense something going on in your heart. And I just want to tell you that that's not me. I'm not that good of a speaker. If you sense something going on in your soul, God is coming after you. He's pursuing you in the same way that Jesus pursued Thomas in this instance. So he says, put your finger here. It's very tangible. It's very fixed, very physical. See my hands. Put your hand into my side, just like you said, Thomas, go ahead. But then Jesus gives him a command. And I think you and I should hear this as a command to us as well. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. In this intense moment, pretty dramatic between them, Jesus says to Thomas, whatever else you get or don't get, Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe, but believe. And what comes out of Thomas's mouth next is what real faith looks like. When he says, and apparently there's no evidence as to that he actually did take Jesus up on touching his hands, putting his hands in his side. He just immediately says, "My Lord and my God." There's nothing casual about that. It's a million, what Thomas said is a million miles away from something that we're tempted to say. When we start sensing something like this, we sense that there's something that's not right about us that needs to get fixed. And so we say, well, you know, I really need to get my life straight. Maybe I should start going to church. Maybe I should start reading the Bible. Maybe I should try to be better. Maybe I should start trying to live by the golden rule. I mean, I believe in God. I sort of believe this stuff. That's nothing close to what was behind what Thomas said. Thomas essentially wrote Jesus a check and handed it to him of his life and said, you write in whatever you want. I belong to you. My Lord and my God. And so we might protest, okay, well, if Jesus shows up like he did for Thomas and I get the display that he got, then I'm in. I mean, I can certainly imagine some of us could say this. Certainly other unbelievers would say such a thing. If that happens, then I'm in. But look what Jesus says next. He affirms and he encourages Thomas. He says, Thomas, I'm so grateful that you do now believe. But Thomas, understand that from now on forward, I mean, you get to see me in person and grasp this. But from now on, every person in the world who will ever trust me and follow me will do it through your eyewitness testimony. Everyone else will believe by not seeing me physically. And so that's the way it happens now. Only those eyewitnesses got to see him in person. Everyone else, all through history, the only way they believed, obviously, was by their testimony. There's a pastor and seminary professor by the name of David Prince. I heard him recently telling a story about talking to his, I think, maybe 12, 13-year-old son. And they were talking about this stuff, pretty serious conversation. And his son said to him, Dad, I do not deny that Jesus lived and that he died and that he raised from the dead. But Dad, I just want to do what I want to do. And his dad, and he said in telling the story, he said, I really appreciated his honesty, but he said, I explained to him, and he said, son, that's everybody's story. That is it in a nutshell. That is the story of everyone before they come to faith in Jesus. We want to do what we want to do. At some point in time, though, you'll have to decide, is Jesus going to be Lord or are you going to be Lord? And please understand, the consequences for that decision are eternal. They're huge. So what Thomas says is a picture of real faith. But there's plenty of people, some of us perhaps in this room, like that little boy. I mean, we believe at some level that this stuff happened. We're not denying this just out of hand that all this took place. But we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to commit ourselves to a person. And I've talked to a lot of people who said, you know, of course I believe in God. But that is not real belief. That's not what this is talking about. So listen, Satan doesn't doubt the facts of what happened here, but he obviously is not willing to say, my Lord and my God. And the same message that Jesus said to Thomas, he would say to us. And he says it as a command. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know, you and I always act on our beliefs. We can't do otherwise. We act on what we really believe. So sometimes we get ourselves in situations in life and we think, you know, I got to stop this or that action or behavior. But ultimately, you and I, we don't have behavior problems. We have belief problems. We believe the wrong things, and that's why we behave in the wrong way. The issue is faith. And so, I want you to see in this last part that all the ingredients are already provided for you and I to trust Jesus. Look at this last part of the story, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus This is John talking. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So understand what's going on here and what this means. John's saying, you know, there's a lot of other stuff that Jesus did. We didn't get that all down. But what is here, what's written in the New Testament, is what the Holy Spirit inspired for this purpose. The reason what was written and delivered to us and has been preserved all of these centuries for us is so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What that means is that in the mind of God, in the sovereignty, in the sovereign wisdom of God, everything that you and I would ever need to trust God has been given to us already. It's been delivered. If there were different things that were needed told, other things that Jesus had done and said, that would have been written down. But we have what God says that we need. So that means a couple of things. If you look at that text closely, one thing that it means that a person who does not believe is not spiritually alive. I mean, obviously, we're alive physically. But a person who does not believe is not fully alive. They're spiritually dead. And that doesn't mean that we can't do good things and be productive members of society. It just simply means that, you know, we find things that are due that are fun, many of them that are great to do, and we live for that, whatever that might be, and we feel alive for a bit, but in the end it leaves us more dead. Again, that's what Jesus said, that you may believe, the purpose of all this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that spiritual life, it's critical that we have that. And then secondly, it means, as we've said, the Holy Spirit's already delivered to us through the eyewitness testimony of these guys, everything that we need, all the ingredients, so that we might be able to trust him. Some of you may have heard of the mail order service called Blue Apron. I've been hearing some about this. It's a meal service, and you order it, and it's probably, you know, maybe some more exotic things to eat than maybe what I would normally eat. But you order it, and it's the precise ingredients that you would need to make. You know, you look up a recipe that you like, and then you look at the cost of that, and you order it, and it comes in probably a refrigerated dry ice box, or however you say that, and the exact proportions so that there's no waste, and the exact instructions, everything that you need to make that meal is delivered to your door. Seems like it's probably a little more expensive, but you wouldn't have any food waste. But everything you need comes for you to make that meal. Similar, except what Jesus did is a little more than that, in that, you know, part of the fun is with Blue Apron, you still got to cook, right? You got to provide the oven. You got to do the cooking. It's a do-it-yourself thing. But belief in God and experiencing salvation is not something that you can do yourself. It's not a self-improvement project. And if you try to fix yourself, all you're going to do is make a colossal mess, and it only gets worse in the end. Everything that we need has already been provided, and it's free. It costs Jesus everything, and the way that works is that where doing what God wants done comes in is that once we really see who Jesus is and what he's done, like Thomas, it provokes out of us, my Lord and my God, I'm in. Direct me. I belong to you. That's what real faith looks like. And so after all of this, you might would say, you know, I get it, but I still don't concede that it's all real. Okay. But I would challenge you to do something like what Lee Strobel did. Check it out. Investigate it. I mean, this matters hugely. And so I would encourage you to do that. In fact, I'll make you an offer. For any in the room, and I think there are several, anyone in the room who is, and you would admit that, you know, I'm not in yet. I'm not a believer. I want to get an unbelieving friend, and let's go see that movie together. I'll buy. I'm serious. And but I hope we'll get some coffee or something afterwards and talk about it. So you let me know at the door, and an email, phone call, you can find me. So that's one thing. But there are a lot of us also would say, you know, I believe it's real, but the only question is, who is Lord and who is God? And again, like we said in the beginning, the point of all this, we're not trying to make good people, we're not trying to make bad people good or good people better. That's not the point. The whole point of the Word of God, the whole point of this church, the whole point of this message is to provoke faith in Jesus Christ that results in us saying, my Lord and my God. And so we can refuse and, like the 13-year-old boy, say, yeah, but I just want to do what I want to do. What that leads to, that does not lead to life. Rather, it leads to the law of diminishing returns. And the good stuff or bad stuff that we get into leaves us unfulfilled and feeling more dead. Or we can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's pray together. If you have never taken that step, and you may well be, you know, your name could be on a church roll, someone. We're not talking about church membership. We're talking about real faith, sees Jesus for who he is, and what he did on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. And you recognize that because of your sin, your disobedience against God, that you need that. And so you cry out to God for mercy and say, my Lord and my God. If you have never done that, would you pray that right now? I'm not trying to manipulate you. This is just the truth. It's another way of what Jesus said, do not disbelieve. But believe, nothing else matters more than this. And if you prayed that, I would encourage you also to follow through on that in some way. Let us talk to you about that, or talk to someone who you came with, so that we can help you to know what it means to follow Jesus. Or if you're here today and you would say, you know, I really have taken that step. But maybe through God's word today, something new has been awakened inside of you. And that you would say, my Lord and my God, again, and give yourself to Jesus again. Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We always close with a song that we call an invitation hymn, which is an opportunity to actually respond publicly, which means in just a second, Wes is going to start singing. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you have a decision to make for Christ, you're ready now. You're ready to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm ready to follow Jesus now. You can come right down here to the front, and we can start that conversation. Maybe you know God's leading you to join this church. That's right. You can go ahead and stand. Maybe you know God's leading you to join this church. You can come to the front as we sing. Maybe you'd just like to come and kneel at the altar and pray. That's nothing weird about that. Sometimes if you're a guest today, sometimes folks do that. The altar is open. Wes, would you lead us as we sing?